Well, Father, Lord God, I just pray that, Lord, I know I sound like a broken record, but every Sunday I pray this, but I do genuinely mean it, Lord, that you just help us just to get rid of anything that's distracting us, Father, and help us just to rest in you, Father. I know that sometimes, you know, I'm just like that little kid that, you know, I'm content for a while, and then I start whining, and then I get content again and go back and forth, Lord. Help me just be content a little bit more. Father, help me not to worry. Help me not to strive to do things. Lord God, help me just to trust in you and really be tuned in to what you want for me, Father. I pray that we can all genuinely say that when we wake up in the morning. We can say, Father, I have all of these things planned, but Lord God, I just lay them all down, and I really genuinely, Father, want you to show me what to do today. Help us to rest in that, because that's where we find the most freedom and the most joy. Lord, when we're doing things and we are aligned with you, that's when we can be happiest, Father. So we do that today, Father. We, for Josh and I, and just for everyone here, and for Darren, Lord God, for everyone, we just lay everything down and we say, Father, you lead us and you guide us. This day is completely yours, Father. I just think that picture is so neat, how we have this crown of forgiveness. You know, we can walk around and we can share our testimony And our testimony is what's beautiful. It's those jewels that we can show off. We can say, look how awful of a person I was. Look at all these things that I struggled with. Look at these things that the Lord changed in me and took me from. That's our reward also. Those chains have been broken. Father, we praise you. Lord God, everyone here has a testimony. Everyone here has this crown of forgiveness that you've given us. And Josh and I were talking about this morning, that it's not something that can be earned. You know, you can't earn a birthday present. As parents, we love to give our kids gifts. And it's nothing, they can't work hard or be good enough for us to say, we're happy that you're part of our family. But the thing is, you have to be part of that family to get that birthday gift from your family. So Father, I just pray right now for us just to receive that gift, that we say, I do want to be part of that family. I want you to share with me what it actually means. Making that commitment to walk away from this worldliness and say, I want to be part of this family. I want that gift of everlasting life, and not because I'm trying to be better or trying to be good, because only you, Lord, can do that in us. You make us better and you make us good. We just have to surrender and say, show me. Father, I do pray, Lord, that we are a generation that seeks your face. I know every single generation, you know, we look at all of the horrible things that are going on right now, and how it just seems like, you know, it says that things are going to be backwards. What is bad is going to be looked at as good, and what's good is going to be looked at as bad. Father, that happens with every single generation. So, Father, we pray, Lord, that you just set us aside and that you set us apart and we know right from wrong. We read your word. We have your Holy Spirit guiding us. That even when we're drawn to those things, we can say, wait a minute, Holy Spirit, I know you're speaking to me right now and you're saying it's wrong. I don't understand. I know my flesh wants to go this way, but Father, help me to be set apart. Even if that means losing relationships and friendships and all of these other things. But Father, your friendship and your relationship and your family is so much more important to me than anything that this world can give us. Father, I pray, Lord, that we are just set apart. It's not blurry, Lord God. I see so many Christians, Lord, being so drawn away by a lot of the times their flesh. Because, Lord, we want things a certain way. But you say, no, not for my sons and my daughters. The standard's here. I'll guide you and I'll help you, and it's going to be hard. But please don't give in. Help us to be that generation, Father, so that when we look back and when our kids watch us, they can say, my mom and my dad didn't move to the left or the right. They stayed right on the path, even when things were hard. Or that when, if we're teenagers right now, we can have friends around us that even later on in life, they can say, you know what? I knew that girl or I knew that boy. And even if I was being drawn away, man, they stayed on that path. And I know that I can do it too because I saw them do it during the hardest times. Give us strength, Father.
Give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath
breath in our lungs.
hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you, only. Great is our God. Great is our God. There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love. My heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the is what our hearts long for,
Let us become.
Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord.
You know, my favorite part of this song, and I was just excited every time I sang it, which was where my shame is undone. You know, I think a lot of us, all of us have sinned. And once that Holy Spirit shows us something that we've done wrong, you know, we can do two things. We can either, number one, know how much the Lord loves us and repent right away. And that's really nice and easy. But I think a lot of us, for a while, we walk around in shame for a little bit. Shame and guilt. I know for myself, it was just years. I just walked around in shame and guilt, and that led to more bad decisions and more bad decisions. And then finally, I'm just like, wait a minute. I understand how much the Lord loved me. And I understood that it was unconditional. And that's when it was just this amazing thing for me. And I'm just like, Lord, wow. I spent all those years walking around in shame and guilt, but your shame is undone. It's gone. You can just completely let it go. Maybe you were a terrible parent. Maybe you were a terrible child. Maybe you did all of these awful things. Guess what? It's gone. Let it go. You know, you can't change things that were in the past. What you can do is go back and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And then it's their choice. But what you can do for yourself now is forgive yourself and move on and realize that you are part of an awesome family and a loving father. And he has only good things for you. And he doesn't want you to keep looking back. He doesn't want you putting yourself under that sin anymore because it's unproductive and it does nothing. So, Father, I pray right now, Lord God, anyone that's struggling, Lord, you know, even for us that, you know, have been walking with you for a while, sometimes that guilt wants to come back. Father, I pray right now, Lord, that we understand those chains are broken and that sin is gone and it's been washed clean. Sometimes it's so hard to forgive ourselves, but right now, Father, for that person that's struggling, Lord, help them to realize it is gone. It's no more, and they can move on. And they need to forgive themselves, Lord, because you love them and you have forgiven them, Father. We pray freedom today, Lord, true freedom. And Father, we do want your Holy Spirit here, Lord God. We want it leading, Father. Help us to get out of the way. Amen.
That was such a nice worship time. Thank you, Lord. Just felt like the Holy Spirit was just speaking through Amster this morning. I love that. You know, there's so much of a blessing that we get with the Lord that goes so far beyond what we have in this world. You know, he gave me this verse. He said, I just want you to open just at the last second to Romans 15, 13. And I said, okay. And so I'm just going to read it to you, and you don't have to turn there unless you want to. And maybe this message is for you, because we serve a God of hope. And the hope that we have, the word, it means not like, I hope I'm going to have a hot meal for lunch when I get home. I hope there's something like that, a chocolate milk in the refrigerator when I get home. It's the hope that when the Lord talks about hope, it's an assurance. We serve a God of assurance. That's the God of hope that the Bible talks about. Not like, oh, I hope it's going to be okay when I get there. No, I have great confidence, not in me, not even in the wonderful people we have around us, but I have great confidence in my Lord and my God. And he will always be there for you. He'll never leave you, never forsake you, even when you're a knucklehead. And I speak from lots of experience. But he says this, and he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. So as you choose to take confidence in his word and in what he speaks over to your in your life, not what your friends say or Facebook says or social media, but what he says about you, as you trust in him, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. And here's the reason, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You know, I hate to say it, but the older I get, this world is getting more depressing. I'm just being honest. It is. But let me tell you, I serve a God of hope. And so I know that I have something in me, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the hope of glory, that gives me encouragement, that gives me joy, that gives me strength, that gives me peace, that I can share with other people. He gives me his word. I have great confidence in that. And see, I can share that with other people. I can share the hope that he's put in me. And so can you. That's what he's called you to do. Hey, don't lose focus. Don't lose sight of him who's called you to hope of glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, well, there's lots of things to talk about, lots of announcements, things like that. However, I think I'm going to hold that off for next week. Just for one thing, if anybody is led, we do need, not for today, but we do need nursery workers desperately. And so if anybody could help with the nursery, then okay, yes, then please, we need to get you trained up and moved in, because we are in desperate need of nursery workers. So if you can do that once a month, please see somebody. I guess, you know, see Lisa and or Eric, yeah. We'll get you guys set up. So please, please, please. Okay, I'm going to ask Mark Manley. I know Gary's on vacation too, and we just were on vacation this week. So I'm going to ask Mark Manley to come up here. And one of the reasons why we're not going to go through the normal announcements that we have, as we were getting here for prayer time, Gary had said, you know, Pastor Darren, I really felt like you were supposed to come here and lead the prayer time. And since I'm on vacation over the summer this week, I said, okay. And the Lord just gave a word. Gary usually does devotions in prayer time, leads that. And so, you know, this morning as we were going through the scriptures and going through prayer, you know, Mark was just, hope it's okay that I share this. You can rebuke me afterwards. But he was just in tears. He was in tears with the message that God has given him for the body for today. And if you don't know Mark, he's not a man that usually is accustomed to that, but he was just in tears. He's just praying, Lord, please let them not see me. Help me to not get in the way of the message you have. So I believe God has a message for us here today. And so I'm just going to pray over you, and I'm going to pray over us so that we receive anything that you have, God has through you, I should say. Father, I just want to say thank you for this man, Lord God. Thank you for just his encouragement, Lord. What an encouragement he's been to me, Lord God. He's growing in you and in faith and in service to you, Lord God. I thank you just even for the words even that he spoke. I remember last Sunday, man. It was really a powerful encouragement for us, Lord. I just pray, Lord, in Jesus' name right now, Lord, that you would do what you do best, Lord, which is bring us yourself, Lord God. And I know that Mark wants him to move out of the way. So I pray right now in Jesus' name that he would decrease and that you would increase, Lord God. And that the power of the living God, the word of the living God, will be spoken boldly through him, Lord God, but also with great humility, Lord. For without you, he can do nothing and we can do nothing. And I pray that you'd help each one of us, Lord, to receive anything you have for us, Lord. I don't even know what he's going to say. So I just pray, Lord, if there's something here that we need to hear, even just one nugget, that you would open our hearts, Lord, one little gold nugget, one little gem, that you would open our hearts, our ears, our minds, our hearts to what you want to speak to us, Lord God, and that you would do it through this vessel. And I ask that you would get us ready to hear your words and your voice in Jesus Christ's name. Amen, amen, and amen.
Father God, I just pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts so that we would know what are the riches of your glory in us, your saints. Help us to believe that. Help us to know that that is true, to experience that in our lives today and every day going forward for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name. This is a difficult message for me. Not because I don't understand it, not because I don't know it, not because I haven't lived it, but it's been the most intimate walk I have ever had with the Lord. And it's been 15 years that I have lived this. Through tough times, through good times, through just catastrophic times. But it's been an intimate, loving, caring walk. And that's why it is emotional for me. There have been three times in this last 15 years that we've stared death in the face. I mean literally in the face. Twice with my wife Debbie and once with me. Last year when we came back from Alabama, I had a heart attack up there and they had to perform open heart surgery. That was one. 10 years ago, Debbie had a heart attack. I got a phone call from work and she said, I can't move. She had a heart attack. We faced death twice. And then a third time when her colon ruptured at 2 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday and we had to get her to the hospital. They thought they had it under control, but Sunday night I received a phone call, said, Mark, if we don't perform surgery on Debbie right now, she's going to die. That's three times when we stared death in the face. And the Lord said, not yet. But it was only because of his strength that we were able to get through that. That's what knowing, experiencing life with Jesus is all about. That's what he wants for each one of us. As I was putting this whole message together, you know, it came together well because, you know, hey, I've lived it. I know the scriptures. It's John 13 through John 17 as a group. But there's a nugget right in the middle. And it's John 14. And the biggest nugget, and in my estimation, the most important scripture in the entire Bible is John 14, 1 through 6. And we're going to cover that today. That's today's topic. And as I prepared the message, it was coming together. It was strong. It was, I just knew it was of the Lord. But there was something missing. And I didn't know what it was. And so yesterday morning, as I was sitting down at the clubhouse, and I decided that it was time for me to listen to a teaching from someone else about John 14. I didn't know what I was going to get. I had no idea. But I knew that it was time for me to do that. So I plugged in my phone, and the teaching came up, and then it went down. And I went, oh, man. So I did it again, and it came up, and then it went down. And I said, you know what, Lord, this is really going to be powerful because the enemy is trying to keep me from hearing this. So finally I got it up, and I got it running, and it ran all the way through. Took about 2 minutes into the teaching that the Lord spoke to my heart. He says, you didn't need any new information. You know the information. You've walked the walk. But what you were missing that I'm giving you now is context. What is the context of these scriptures? And how does that affect your perspective? What was the perspective of the disciples when they heard this message? And that's what I want for this group today. Because he showed me that he wants us as his children to have the same perspective that his disciples had when they were on this earth. Okay? It's nice when we read the scriptures and we know the scriptures and we trust the scriptures and we live the scriptures. But when we have perspective on our lives with this proof, that's what makes it powerful. That's where the power comes. When the power comes. The power comes from the Lord Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Okay? But we have to have the perspective that it's going to happen. All right? So I just want to do something real quick. I want everybody to stand up, please. And once you've stood up, I want you to look at what you see in front of you. Just in front. Just in front. Okay, now I want you to turn around. And look at what you see. And it's a completely different perspective from what you were experiencing before. And that's what he wants us to do. Okay, you can turn around and have a seat. That's perspective. Now, I thought we were going to start right in John 14, but the perspective that the Lord wanted us to have started in chapter 13. Because what happened was in chapter 13, Jesus dropped some bombshells on his disciples. Here's this group of guys that have been together for 3 years. They're like family. They are interwoven. They trust each other. And Jesus tells them three things that are going to be, what are you talking about? First of all, was he tells his disciples, someone's going to betray me in this group. And everybody's going, what? Who? Is it me? Is it me? It can't be me. And it's like, this is completely unexpected. Completely out of their control. But Jesus is telling them the truth. Somebody is going to betray me. The second thing that happened is he says, I'm going to a place where you can't go. They're going, wait a minute. We've been together every moment for the last 3 years. We've gone places together. We've done things together. We've seen you feed the 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves. We've done all these things together. And now you're telling me we're going to be separated? We can't be together? What? And then the big one. The one guy that they saw at the right hand of Jesus through this entire 3 years that was the loudest, the most boisterous, the most tenacious of all of the disciples. He says, Peter, you're going to deny me. What? There's no way that I'm going to deny you, Lord. I will die for you. He says, I tell you the truth. Before the sun rises, before the cock crows 3 times, or before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. Devastation. Total devastation. Now the question, the other thing that happened was really discussed in chapter 15. And at the end of chapter 16, which is where the whole culmination came together, after he had told him, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be buried. And they're like, wait a minute. We were getting ready to crown you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you were going to take over the government, and you were going to do all this stuff. But they missed the point. He didn't come with an earthly mission to rule the world. He came with a mission to overcome sin and death. And that's what he did. I'll get you in a minute. So, our perspective comes at the end of 16. John 16, 31. When it says, when he says, these things I have spoken to you, that you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. So let me ask you a question. What things have taken place in your life today that shook you to your very core, that maybe you haven't gotten over at this point? The loss of a loved one, an illness that has been debilitating to you that is still hanging on, a trial that has taken place in your life that is continuing to go on now, something that has just shaken you. Maybe there was some violence that was committed against you that you had nothing to do with and had no control over, but God saw you through. Ask the Lord right now to reveal to you something that he wants to deal with for you. Just like he did with the disciples. Okay? And that's the context. It's not just for the disciples, it's for us. It's how we can now live our lives with confidence. So let me read the text for today. It's John 14, 1 through 6. These are words of encouragement that Jesus spoke to his disciples after he dropped those three bombshells on top of them, and another one was yet to come. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." After all this, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Then Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And then Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." This one verse is, to me, the most important in the entire Bible. And let me tell you why. Because it speaks of the preeminence of Christ, who he is, and what he is, and what he will do. And that there is no other way to the Father. Now, this hat was originally made and is made for the Ohio State University. But when I saw this hat, I said, that's John 14, 6. Period. Period. And every time I've worn it, I've said, this is John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So all these other things where people say, well, you know, all paths lead to God. If that were true, Jesus Christ suffered the ultimate child abuse. He suffered and died on a cross with his Father's permission, a horrible death, scourged, scoffed, spit on, and everything else. Now, you talk about some serious child abuse, that's it. But he was on a mission to overcome sin and death. And he did it. So for someone else to say to me, "Will all paths lead to God?" I'm saying, no! Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know what? That's the only fair way that it can be. Why? Because Adam's the one that messed up, not me. I didn't make the choice to not follow God and to follow the leading of someone else. So since it's not my fault that I am estranged from the Father, it is only fair that the Father pay the price to get me back. So no, I don't want to hear that. All paths lead to God. It's ridiculous. What people are saying is, I don't want to surrender my life. I want to do my own thing. I want to be the God of my life, and that's the way it's going to be. And you know what? God gives us free will. He gives us a choice. We can say that. We can do that. We can live that. And we can suffer the consequences thereof. And that's what happens. Okay? So, let's look at this line by line. Do not let your heart be troubled. What that says is, we have a choice. To either believe God and trust in him, or be troubled and fret and concern and try to control everything and everything else. That's our choice. It's an either or. It's not both. Now, sometimes I got to admit, I fret, I worry. I'm like, a little pity party and wine and so forth. But for the most part, the Lord brings to remembrance, let not your heart be troubled. Now, we finished Colossians just a short while ago. So I want you guys to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. And this tells us how we can do this. If we turn to chapter 1, and we look at verses 27 through 29 or 28, it says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not me trying to do it. It's not me trying to work harder. It's not me trying to put in more effort, me trying to study more or learn more or do more. It's Christ in me and me allowing him to live his life through me. Colossians 1, 25, it's actually 25 through 29. It's how we do it, and it's also who does it. Okay? Then, what do we focus on? Let's go to Colossians 3. Turn the page. And we'll go 15 through 17. Let or allow the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Don't come in here whining and complaining and moaning and groaning. That's not thankful. Be thankful for the trials and the tribulations. Why? Because guess what? Does it not draw us closer to him? Does it not make us more dependent on him and realize that we cannot live independent lives and be hopeful or an encouragement? And it also says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonition, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I don't see anything in there about whining and complaining. Do you? Did anybody see that? That's how and who and what. Now, let's look at what we should focus on and who guards our heart. Turn a couple of pages to the left, back to Philippians. Go to chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 4 through verse 9. This is really amazing stuff. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men that the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. Again, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Who does the guarding? Who does the protecting? God does. We don't have to. We just have to trust him that he will do it when we call on him. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is of good report, if there is any excellent, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. That's where the peace comes from. What's our thought process? What's going on in our heads? What are we thinking about all the time? Are we thinking about God and how great he is? Or are we thinking about what problems we face and how big those are? I heard somebody say, I don't know who it was, and you've probably heard it before. Let's quit telling God how big our problem is and start telling our problem how big our God is. That's the way we should live. But we do it the other way. It's time that we stopped telling God how big our problem is. It's time that we start telling our problem how big our God is. Okay? Now here's the problem. If we don't believe what the Word of God says about who God is and what he can do, then that's not going to have any effect. If you don't have faith in this word, in who God says he is, it's not going to work. But when you have faith, you can whisper that. And it's like in the physical realm, in the world that we live in right now, nobody may be able to hear that. But guess what? In the spiritual realm, it's like you have a megaphone and all of the evil that is around you hears that and flees. Okay? Because there's two realms. There's the physical and the spiritual. All we can see is the physical. And if we think, well, if I can't hear it or somebody else can't hear it, then it isn't exist. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We don't have to speak in booming voice. We can whisper, God, help me. Call on me in your time of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will give me glory. Doesn't say you have to have a megaphone. It just says, call on me. In those times when it is so difficult. It reminds me of a time about 2 months ago when Debbie was feeling really bad. And she was in a great deal of pain. And we didn't know what it was. But it was some kind of a stomach cramp or intestinal whatever. And I could just hear her as she would moan in the bedroom. It was like, oh, oh, oh. And this went on for a day and a half. And I'm like, honey, we're going to have to go to the hospital and figure out what's going on. She says, no. And believe me, we've been through enough of this to know it's time to go to the hospital. She said, no, this is just painful. And so I'm sitting there in a coach, and I'm praying. I'm saying, Lord, you told me to call on you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I've been calling on you for a day and a half. What's going on? And he says, I know, but I want Debbie to call my name. So I went in to the bedroom, and I read this scripture to her. Because when the Lord tells me to do something like this, I know there's power in that because he's already told me in advance what he wants to do. All right? So It's in Acts chapter 2. Starting in verse 21. And it says, I want you to tell her this. That it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by the God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Verse 21 again, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I told Debbie, I said, honey, you don't have to shout it out. You don't have to say it real loud. Even if you just whisper, do it. So for the rest of the night, the groaning went away. Okay? And supernaturally, the next morning, when we woke up, she felt better. She wasn't completely recovered, but she had felt better. Why? Because we trusted in the Lord. We trusted what the Word of God said. We did it. We didn't just trust it, we actually did it. Now, she wasn't screaming or shouting or hollering or any of those things, which I'm doing right now. It was just a quiet whisper, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. I heard it one or two times and then it was silent because she was in so much agony. But it went away because we trusted in him. Okay? So, I want to kind of digress a little bit because I was going to put this at the beginning, but this is what the Lord wants for each one of us. A couple of weeks ago, when Darren was teaching, he used John 14:12 as a reference. And immediately I perked up because John 14 is like my favorite chapter of the whole Bible. And it says, and Jesus says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes on me, the works that I do shall ye do also, and greater works than these shall ye do. And when he said that, I heard a groan. I don't know if it was an audible groan for someone in the congregation, or if it was the Holy Spirit on the inside of me groaning. And I told Darren this after the service. The Lord spoke to my heart and he said, Mark, if only my people would trust me enough to believe my word and act upon it, what a tremendous difference I could make in their lives. What he's telling me is, we're not believing him. We're not believing what this says. We're believing that the circumstances that we're facing are more difficult and too hard for him to handle. That's what we're telling him. But he was groaning and he said, oh, if my people would just dare to take me at my word, what a difference I could make in their lives. So I wanted to share that with you. Because we need to start taking him at his word. Now the rest of verse 1 says, believe in God, believe also in me. And here's the question. What do we really believe about God? What do we believe? Or what should we believe? And a couple of months ago, I was blessed to be able to lead the men's group on Tuesday night. And the Lord spoke to me about Psalm 81. So I want to go there because this encapsulates what God wants to do, what he has done, what he will do, and what our attitude is toward that. First of all, in verse 1 of 81, it says, "Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, strike the tambourine, the sweet sound of the lyre and the harp. Blow the trumpet at the noonday, at the full moon, on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, an ordinance for the God of Jacob. He established it as a testimony in Joseph when he went through Egypt." Then the last part of verse 5 really stands alone because it's very, very important about what God does with us and for us. It says, "I heard a language that I did not know." And I said, "What's that doing there, Lord? I don't understand that." So I looked it up, and the word "heard" means to hear with your heart, with understanding. And what he spoke to me was, "Mark, what that means is you hear me with your heart, not with your head." So then the last word is a language I did not know. And that word there is yada, which means to experience, an intimate, experiential knowledge of the Lord. And it's also used in human context as the most intimate relationship that a man can have with his wife and a wife can have with her husband. That is it. That is called yada. So the real interpretation, or the better interpretation, I should say, is my heart felt a draw and a longing that I had never experienced before. That's what the Lord does with us. He is constantly drawing us to himself. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Does that not sound like Psalm 81? There's a draw that he has for us. And when we respond, he then tells us what he will do. He says, "I relieved his shoulder from the burden." Didn't say I had to drop it or I had to pull it up and lift it off and put it somewhere else. He says his hands were freed from the basket. "You called in trouble and I rescued you." That's also in Psalm 50:15. Said, "I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. I proved you in the waters of Meribah," or in other words, "I showed you how faithful I was in your life in a time of great trouble." And then our Father's plea to us. He says, "Hear, O my people, and I will teach and instruct you. O Israel, if you would listen to me, let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god." Now he said, "Well, I ain't got no idols in my house. What about working 18 hours a day? What about the computer? What about television? What about all those other things?" Well, I didn't carve any idols like they did in Israel. Guess what? Yeah, that's the question. Are you treating them like it? And the answer is, undoubtedly, at least in my case and many times, yes. Anything that gets between us and God is an idol. Okay? That's how he sees it. And that's the only opinion that matters. Mine doesn't count. But God, blah, 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 blah. He doesn't want to hear blah, blah. He wants to hear, yes, Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up. I repent. And let's move forward. Who brought you up out of the land of Egypt? Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. During the 40 years, he gave them manna every day. I think it was the doves flew over, and you know, when they were whining about the bread, and he gave them meat. So much that they couldn't even eat it all. God provided. He still provides today. But now, next it says in verse 11, this is my stubborn, stiff-necked, stinky attitude. But my people did not listen to my voice. And Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. Is that what we're doing? Is that how we're living? Are we living, is he living through us? Or are we living our own lives separate of him? And doing our own thing and calling it a godly life. And then at the end, I call this our Father's lament. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies. Just look up Psalm 125. That'll tell you what he does. How he subdues the enemies. And I will turn my hand against their adversaries. That's in Psalm 124. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him, and their time of punishment would be forever. But I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. He wants to do these things for us in our lives. But we want to live in our own strength, in our own might, have our own way, do our own thing, because it's what we think we want. We live in the flesh. Instead of walking by faith, we walk by sight. And that's the question. Where do I want to live? Do I want to live in the flesh? Or do I want to live and allow God to have his power flow through me and be drawn to other people and other people to him through me? That's our choice. It's not an either or. It's an either or, not a both. So that takes care of verse 1. Okay? So what do we want to believe God for? Now, the next one is another hugely encouraging thing. It says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Wow! Is that a future thing, or is that a today thing, or is it both? It's both? Why is it both? How can it be both? Isn't that an either or? How? Why? The cross. What happened at the cross? Jesus died, and then who became available? The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Teacher. So this is a future thing. But it's also a right now, here, today thing. He comes and resides in us. He is with us always. He is in us. He's not just walking beside us. He's in us walking, because he doesn't have hands and feet and legs and arms anymore. He doesn't have a voice of his own. He uses our voice. He uses our hands, our legs, and he walks through life with us. Wow, how encouraging is that? Yeah. It's amazing. And then in verse 4, he says, and you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know the way where you are going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He doesn't say, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to stand over here and I'm going to show you the way. He says, now I lived this kind of life that I want you to live. So I've shown you the way. I've lived the life for you. And I'm going to tell you the truth. No. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I will live it for you, through you, in you, as you. Just like it says in Colossians. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's where the power comes from. That's where the power resides. And our only responsibility is to believe him and allow him to live his life through us and demonstrate the power to those around us and minister to those around us. That's what it means. He is the only one that can live his life. I can't live the Christian life. I can't do it. But he can do it through me. That's what works. And that's what he wants. And that's what he expects. It says, I am crucified with Christ. And I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. That's the successful life. But when we live with the right perspective, that in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And the word world there doesn't just mean this little earth. It means the entire cosmos. Okay? The totality of all creation. Everything that was created, has been created, will ever be created, was made by him, for him, through him, as him. And he has overcome all of that. So anything that we experience on a day-to-day basis, he's already overcome it. Great. Awesome. The question is, do I believe it? I want to close with, What does the Word of God really say about who Jesus is? Through all the stuff in the Old Testament and the New Testament and everything else. Let's turn to John 1. This is what Scripture says about who Jesus is and the power of his name. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that now exists. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for the witness, that he might bear witness to the light. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness to the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name. We were born estranged from him because of a mistake that someone else committed. Jesus came, lived, died, and was raised from the dead so that we could be made right with God again and have that relationship. Christ paid a price that we could never pay. Now I'm going to say one thing. If you do not, at this point in your life, have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, today's the day. Now's the time. Because he is waiting for us to say, Father, I'm going to believe what you say. I'm going to take action on what you tell me you will do. And I'm going to start living that life of faith. And when we do that, we are instantly brought into his family. We don't have to wait to go down to the ocean and be baptized, because the Lord Jesus Christ baptizes us into his body instantly through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us and dwells in us now. Instant, right now, here today. Do not leave this place if you do not have that relationship. And one other thing, if there's something that's going on in your life that you want to be delivered from, let's find out what the Word of God says about it and get rid of it right now. Because the power exists. Alcoholism, addiction to drugs, workaholic, pornography, whatever it happens to be, God has already delivered us. We just have to accept that deliverance. So if you want to do that, let's do it. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you paid a price for us that could never be paid. That you have invited us to become members of your family, to serve at the pleasure of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, I pray that we would begin to tell our problems how big you are instead of us telling you how big they are. Help us to take a huge step of faith, which in my case is a teeny weeny baby step. But in the spirit realm, it is huge. Help us to keep our eyes on you in all times of trouble and tribulations and trial and difficulties and in the face of death. Help us to focus on you, not on the problem, because you have already delivered us. And if someone here needs special prayer, may they know that there are people that are available to talk with them and comfort them, because you are here to comfort them and guide them and direct them. And I want to thank you personally, Lord, for the opportunity to deliver your message today. I pray, Lord, that you would take that word that's planted in their heart, no matter what it is, no matter what nugget someone heard, but that you would cause it to grow. Because that's what that person needed and needs right now. So cause that growth to start, Lord. Help that guilt and that shame to go away. And let us know. And help us to experience your life in us as we go forward. Every day from today until we get into eternity with you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.